Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 138, When Promise Becomes Fact. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on July 26th, 2020.
I'm going to start with a scripture from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 17, which says, "Now, O Lord God of Israel, fulfill the promise to your servant David." This was a prayer that was prayed by King Solomon after he took over the throne from his father David. He said, "Now, Lord, O God of Israel, fulfill the promise to your servant David." So Solomon prayed that God's promises to his father would come to pass. In the King James Version, it says that Solomon wanted God's promises to be verified. The word verify means to establish as fact, or you could say to prove true. If you think about that in the scientific sense, scientists, they verify any hypotheses that they might have by hundreds and hundreds of tests. You know, we've heard a lot about testing and tests and all those kind of things in these COVID days. Detectives, they verify evidence by examining it from every conceivable angle. So verification is important. And Solomon is praying that God would verify his promises. In other words, make his promises come to pass, the promises that he made to his father, David. So you could say, in a sense, that he wanted to see promises not as promises, but as facts. Something that's already been established, something that's already been verified, something that's already become reality. So we want to talk about that a little bit this morning. The goal for every believer should be to see that each of God's promises become established fact in their lives. I mean, if God's made some promises to you, the promises are only promises until they become reality in your life. I'm thinking about, family. We've raised three children, and now those three children have 18 living grandchildren. Five have been gone to heaven already. But kids trust their parents. And the reason they trust their parents, at least initially, is because their parents tell them the truth. Now, when parents don't tell their kids the truth, then problems rise in the family. For instance, if you keep telling your kids that Santa is real, by the time they're 12 or 13 years old, and they know that he's not real, they may have some reasons for distrust. Maybe I've got nothing against some traditions and so forth and so on, but it's just Santa and the Easter Bunny, they're not real. But a lot of times, we tell kids stories and fairy tales and other kinds of things, and then we expect them to believe us about other things. They have to come to a decision: what can I believe my parents about, and what can I not believe them about? So it's better just to tell them the truth from the beginning, at least in my opinion, and then they have no reason to distrust your word in anything. Amen? So when it comes to God and when it comes to the things of the kingdom of God, we can trust God and we can trust his promises to us because he's established these facts for generations. We can see that they came to pass in times of old, and then through the testimony of the saints in our own times and through the history of the church, we can see that God has been faithful to his promises and that what he promised, he backs up. And when he backs it up, it becomes reality in the lives of people. So our goal really should be to see all of the promises of God be yes and amen to us, as the Word of God says. The Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he mapped out a really beautiful strategy to help us in this. And I want to really kind of focus the message on this section of Scripture this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. So we'll just stop there for just a moment and just call your attention to kind of the first verb in the section. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything that we need for living a godly life. So if he has given us everything, do we have it or don't we have it? if he has given, that means he's not going to give. He already has given, right? So how many times do we, when we in our prayer time and so forth and so on, and we're approaching God, do we ask him for things that he's already given to us? Now, if your kids did that to you, you would start looking at them a little strangely. You say, Daddy, could I please have, but I already gave it to you. Now, I understand, you know, when we're believing God for things and we haven't seen them yet, that sometimes it seems like they're not real. But the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So until we see the manifestation of what God has promised us, it doesn't make the thing less real. It just means we haven't seen it yet. But we will see it because God's faithful to his word and his promise becomes fact and reality and truth in our life. So you say, well, that's kind of mystical talking, but just think about your salvation, for example. The Bible says, by grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift from God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And, you know, probably everybody in this room would accept that, you know, that as being a valid scripture for salvation. I hope you do anyway. I'm believing that you do, because that's the only way that you can be saved, is by grace through faith. So faith is a wonderful and a marvelous thing. But before you could see your salvation and see the operation of salvation in your life, you had to believe something in your heart, and you had to confess with your mouth the lordship of Jesus, as it says in Romans chapter 10. And that sealed the deal, but yet your life and the way you live out your salvation is maybe a progressive thing. Because, you know, it might be that you had some stuff going on in your life that didn't all drop off at the first moment that you accepted Jesus to be your Lord. It didn't make you any less saved, but it made you on the road, on the path of righteousness for his namesake. As it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul, and he makes me to walk in the path of righteousness for his namesake. So the walk is important because we want to stay on the path, right? But the process of that doesn't take away from the salvation you received from the moment that you said, Jesus, you're my Lord. I believe that God raised you from the dead. I confess your lordship. Faith takes a hold of that promise of God and makes it a reality in the life of a believer. And we say, you know, we would say to such a person that believes that way and has made that confession, we would say to that person, now you're a saved person. And sometimes people struggle with that a little bit because they can see that they're not leading a perfect life. But the Bible says that when we, as believers, if we fall, we can confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that restores the fellowship that we had that was broken by our faithlessness or our faltering or our stumbling or whatever. And we get up again and we say, thank you, Jesus, for forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, that you've set me free. Thank you, Jesus, that your promise is just as sure today as it was the day that I said, Jesus is my Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for not leaving me, forsaking me, so that I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What shall man do to me? What can man do? Amen. Praise the Lord. So faith is a wonderful thing, but we have to take it in perspective that faith is taking a hold of the promise of God and making it reality in our life, even when we don't see all the manifestation of it. And, you know, when we get to heaven and we see Jesus face to face, then we can see the total manifestation of everything. Amen? Everything that we've hoped for, everything that we've believed for, everything, you know, anything that we may have missed in between, it will be completed when we're at the banquet table with the Lamb. Amen? At the banquet, the banquet dinner, the banquet supper of the Lamb, praise the Lord, rejoicing with Jesus, eating and drinking with him in the kingdom of God, in the New Jerusalem, and so forth and so on. We look forward to that day, but meanwhile, we're living in a world that's corrupted and that's messed up and that's chipping away at our faith, chipping away at our believing, chipping away at the reality of God in our lives. But we don't have to despair, because by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for godly living. Isn't that wonderful? So if we believe that, then we can go day by day and just take a hold of what God has given us for today. You know, sometimes we want to see the whole thing and we don't see the whole picture, but he gives us enough for the day, because sufficient for today are the troubles, and sufficient for the day is God's provision to get you through every kind of situation. So we live in a really strange time. I guess you already know that. I don't have to tell you about that. It's just, you know, it seems like it gets crazier by the day. But hallelujah, Jesus is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And for a person who's a believer, you can rise above all the craziness of the time and still have your faith intact, still have your life with God intact, and still believe that by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for godly living. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we pray to do that more perfectly, accurately, effectively. Amen? But the reality is, we have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. That's how we have received all of this, by coming to know him. So the reality of getting to know him better, you know, if you were listening to Ellie just a few minutes ago, she was speaking, you know, part of that message from the Psalms is just getting to know him. Amen. If you know him in that way, it's a good thing. Amen. It's a good thing for today to know him in that way. Praise the Lord, according to Psalm 27. Hallelujah. So verse 4 says, and because of his glory and excellence, he, and again it says, has given us great and precious promises. Because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. So that's an awesome thing, that God looked into the future, and for this time and for this hour, when we're going through this crazy stuff, he has given us, he's not going to give us, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Now, I guess I don't have to tell you that the world is full of corruption, because it's all around, it's everywhere. You don't have to look for it. It's just there, amen? It's in front of you all the time, 24/7, almost 365. And with the media availability that we have, it's even more of an intrusion on the life of a believer. I mean, you do have an off button on most of your devices, so you really can control that and probably should control that more. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, an elder saint from the last century, wouldn't even let a newspaper come into his house. When my pastor, Dr. Lester Summerall, went to visit him, he was in his 20s, and Smith Wigglesworth was in his 80s. The first time he went to see him, Dr. Summerall had a newspaper under his arm, umbrella in his hand, and was wearing one of those British bowler hats. like British people did in those days. And he went to visit Mr. Wigglesworth. And he walked up to the door, knocked on the door. Smith opened the door and looked at him and said, "What's that?" And he said, "It's a newspaper, sir." He said, "Don't bring it in my house. I don't allow lies to come into my house." He said, "Hitler will soon be dead and Stalin will be dead with him. They'll all be in hell. I don't want those lies in my house. Leave it outside." So he stuck the newspaper in the bush and came into his house, and they had time of prayer, time of reading the word, time of prayer, time of reading the word, time of prayer, time of reading the word. They had lunch and some conversation, and then some more time of prayer and reading the word. And that was his introduction to Smith Wigglesworth. When he came out, somebody had stolen his newspaper. So no lies for that day. So anyway, that was a little off the page here, but it's a good illustration. Maybe we have more control over what comes in than we maybe think we have. Praise the Lord. So, these are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. Did you know that you could share the divine nature of God? He's made it available to you through these great and precious promises. Does that make you God? No, that doesn't make you God. But you can share in his divine nature. In other words, this human vessel can actually contain the nature of God through the great and precious promises of the Word of God. The first and foremost, of course, would be salvation. Maybe the next foremost would be the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And you could go on and on and on. But we're supposed to be taking on the nature of God and leaving behind the human nature, which was fallen. Amen? And let all that stuff drop off. Praise the Lord. But it's done. He said, he's given this, he's enabled us to share this divine nature through those promises. And is an important word. It's a connector. And you could say, you could maybe insert, he will enable you to escape the world's corruption by human desires. So for all of you who have been looking for an escape, here's the escape. You can escape the world's corruption. How? Through the great and precious promises of God's word. Amen. Isn't that... I mean, this is really an awesome passage. We could just stop here and meditate on this all week and go home and just say, wow, that was rich. I mean, look what God has provided for us already. I mean, if we just take this to the bank, he doesn't really need to give us anything else, because this covers it. This is everything. This is everything about everything. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we want to take a little closer look at that, but... maybe to do that, just look at verse 5, and then I'll just break it down a little bit. Verse 5 says, "In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises." Now, here's where you come into play. You know, God's done all this. He's already given. He's given you these great and precious promises. They're for your benefit. Amen? In Psalms... what is it, 103? It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who satisfies your mouth with good things, who renews your youth like an eagle's," and so forth and so on. There's benefits to serving God. Amen? So we should discover those benefits every day by tapping into the promises of God, the great and precious promises of God. So he says, in view of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. So the implication there is that God can give you promises. If you don't respond to those promises, you could either miss them or lose them, or at least not receive the benefit of them. Amen? So the first thing is you have to believe the promise, right? I mean, that just would be the bottom line. You'd have to believe the promise. That would be the first part of your engagement in this. Believe it. If he's promised it, believe it. Take it to heart and say, yes, this is mine. God promised that to me. Amen? So whether it's financial, whether it's material, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, all of those promises have to be responded to in some way. Then he says in verse 5, supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. So, look at it this way. He's telling us how to engage, or he's telling us how to make this effort to respond to God's promises and to take those promises to the bank and make them become reality, or as Solomon was praying, have God verify them in your life, have them become reality in your life. So just think about it for a moment, what this could mean for you. Think about what's my worst challenge, what's my greatest challenge right now. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at home, maybe it's in a relationship, maybe it's in finances. I mean, what is your greatest challenge? You know, there's no end to, there's probably no end to that happening, because every day stuff happens, right? So we have challenges, and we have to face those challenges. But in the face of those challenges, there are great and precious promises of God that can be verified, that can be made to be fact in our lives, not just promises. So if that thing that's challenging you the greatest, the promise of God concerning that became a reality or a fact in your life, you would have reason for rejoicing, right? Amen. So when we respond, it says make every effort to respond to God's promises. One of the things we can do is to have gratefulness, to be thankful, right? Even before we see it happen, even before we see the reality of it, we can be thanking God. Thank you, Jesus, that you for this promise becoming fact in my life. I'm just thanking you and I'm praising you. So when it actually is manifested, as we say, or the man from the station arrives, and it's yours, and you actually see it, it's like almost kind of like, well, I've already been thanking God for this. I'm still grateful, but it's like, wow, thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen? But that's how God works. And he wants you to be a partaker of his divine nature. His divine nature is creative. His divine nature is amazing, to say the least. His divine nature probably defies words to describe. But we get a chance to be a partaker of that. So, and the greatest thing perhaps is we get a chance to share this with others, to bless them and to lift them out of their misery, out of their situation, out of their circumstance, because those promises flow through us, and out of the overflow of the blessing of God, you have anointing and you have special privilege to put into the life of another person something that will set them free, something that will lift them up, something that will encourage them, something that will bring them out of the place of despair, something that will bring them to a new level of a commitment to God and being a blessing themselves to somebody else. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's just look at those things that you're supposed to supplement your faith with. So it looks like from this scripture, it looks to me like the bottom line first is, or the most important key element here is faith. Faith is faith being the substance of the thing you hope for, the evidence of the thing you cannot see. That's the most important element. You have to approach the promises of God with faith. In other words, taking them to be your own, even when you cannot see them, and even when you don't see the answer right away, your faith is taking a hold of it, taking a hold of that blessing, taking a hold of that promise, and appropriating it for yourself. That's part of your response. Then he's saying you should supplement your faith. first of all, number one, with a generous portion of moral excellence. Now, to supplement means that you would either add or you would serve as a supplement to supplement. I'm using it as like the transitive verb thing for you English majors, whatever. to supplement would be to add or serve as a supplement or to complete. So if we're going to supplement faith with a generous portion of moral excellence, that means we're adding to our faith a generous portion or provision of moral excellence. What's moral excellence? Well, it's kind of like living right, right? Amen? It's what we would strive for in order to live a godly life for Jesus. Now, have we fallen off of that? Of course. I mean, probably everybody has. But our goal is to maintain moral excellence. And where we've failed in that, we're asking for forgiveness. Amen? Amen? We're asking God to cleanse us, to make us, to keep us right with Him, to keep our hearts right with Him. So, but it's important to see that we're supposed to supplement our faith with that. Amen? That's one of the ways that we're engaging. That's one of the ways that we're making every effort to respond to the promise of God. Amen. So why would this be important? Well, basically because faith without moral excellence would crash and burn. Sooner or later, your faith is not going to work for you if you don't maintain a level of moral excellence. Amen. And it's pretty clear from Scripture. There's example after example after example of people who failed in that area and what happened to them. And then you can look around and see what happens to people today. It's the same, right? Okay, so that's why it's important. Paul refers to those who shipwreck on faith. Maybe today we'd say they had a train wreck. But what happened? They didn't add to their faith moral excellence. So this is it comes basically as an exhortation or an encouragement, and it can come as a warning as well. Amen. Okay, the second thing is he says that we should supplement moral excellence with knowledge. Now there's a couple of ways you could look at this. You could look at we're supposed to supplement faith with all of these things, or you could look at this as a chain, sort of a chain of supplementation, a chain of adding to. And that's the way I'm using it this morning. So you, either way would be correct and would be accurate, but I'm looking at this as a chain of events, that these were written in sequence and that the sequence is important. So the first thing was to add to your faith moral excellence and then to supplement moral excellence with knowledge. Why would that be important? Why would, you know, just to live a morally excellent life, why would you need to supplement that with knowledge? Well, it's because you can't do what you don't know, right? So if you have no knowledge, if you don't know what the moral excellent way is in any circumstance or situation that you face, you're probably not going to do it, right? Does that make sense? So you need to supplement your moral excellence, your level, a generous portion of moral excellence with knowledge. So number three, what's the third thing? He says supplement knowledge with self-control. Why is that important? Because you won't do what you know without self-control, right? So these things just build on each other. I mean, you have to have some discipline in your life in order to do these things, right? So he's saying just add some self-control, add some discipline in your life. So these are all challenging us to step it up a notch, right? And the fourth thing is supplement self-control with patient endurance. Without patient endurance, you're only going to have short bursts of self-control, right? But if you have patient endurance, that means that you can you can carry on for long periods of time, right? So what should our goal be? Should be to extend those periods of time that our self-control is intact and is working for us. Amen? So then he says, supplement patient endurance with godliness. So why would that be important? Well, without godliness, patient endurance is just a religious exercise, maybe even driven by religious spirits. You know, because sometimes people just do religious things out of habit, out of tradition, out of other things, but it really doesn't count for anything really strongly spiritual because it's just a religious habit. And sometimes people are carried off by religious spirits and they just like, you get around them and you're going, oh my goodness. Because you're smothered by all this religious exercise. It doesn't bring any spiritual growth. It doesn't bring any, you know, communication with God. Doesn't help you with anything. And you're just like, oh my goodness. Lord, help him, help her, something. But that's why we're supposed to supplement our endurance with godliness, because godliness means that we're becoming more like him, which is our goal, right? To be like Jesus, right? So I know people like to let it all hang out, but that's not the right thing to do, right? Praise the Lord. Sometimes people just say, oh, I just got to be me. Yeah, we're not asking you to be somebody else, but, you know, that me should become more and more like him, right? And when I'm conformed to his image, then I can be a reflection of his grace, of his mercy, of his nature, amen, his divine nature, which is what this is about, being partakers of his divine nature through the great and precious promises, okay? So he's saying to engage and to receive these promises and to make them become fact in our life, we should be adding all of these things. What's the next thing there? He says, supplement godliness with brotherly affection. So without brotherly affection, godliness is just flesh-driven. It's heartless and it's fruitless. If you don't love each other, if you can't love each other in the body of Christ, and, you know, judgment begins with the house of God, right? So we're supposed to walk in love and not in strife. But sometimes churches and ministries and so forth are filled with strife and contention and division and all of those things that are not supposed to be there. It's been that way for a long time because Paul, if you read 1 Corinthians 11, when he's talking about communion, he said, I've got some stuff to talk to you, Corinthians, about. You've got some stuff going on in there that's not good. Amen? He said, you're in strife and it's not right. And he calls them on it and tells them to repent and then come and partake together. Amen? Praise the Lord. So what's he doing? He's addressing this issue of having genuine brotherly affection. So you say, well, some people are just hard to like. Yeah, I get that. Some people are hard to like, but we love them anyway, whether they're hard to like or not. Amen? We all have rough edges that need to be chipped off and made godly, right? To take on more of his nature, amen? And sometimes interaction with others is the way that happens, right? Praise the Lord. So we should speak the truth in love. We should be honest with one another. We should be able to have open communication. We should be able to disagree without being disagreeable. We should be able to have a discussion even. That's the hardened kind of in the time that we live in. You can't even have a discussion with somebody because, wow, it gets pretty poisonous. But that's not God's way. Amen? Praise the Lord. And then finally he says, supplement brotherly affection with love for everyone. So without love for everyone, brotherly love is just introverted and selfish. You could say, well, we just love the people in the church. We just love the people who are body of Christ. We just love the people who love God. No, that doesn't get it. God so loved the world of people that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we don't love the other people that are outside of the circle, then it's just selfish. Amen. God has more than enough love for us and our ours. He has love for the whole world of people. And he has compassion on those who are lost. And he has compassion on those that hate him. And Jesus even forgave people from the cross who nailed him to the cross. So he's our example. Amen? So most of us haven't suffered, you know, to the point of giving our blood for loving others. But we're called to love others. We're called to love everyone. So you can see in this chain of add-tos or this chain of supplements that it's not enough just to stop at the place of faith and say, well, I have it. Thank you, Jesus. But we're supposed to add and supplement our faith with all of these things. And that's how we respond to the great and precious promises of God and become a partaker of his divine nature. So he's given us the kind of the roadmap on how we can do that. So you can go back and meditate on these all week long, and I guarantee you God will keep showing you things about them, and he will show you areas of your life that you need to focus on. You know, things that you can step it up a notch. You can bring it to another level. Amen. Praise the Lord. So why these elements are important? Remember, we're talking about when promise becomes fact. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, if we just go down to verse 8, he says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that where we want to be? Amen. Isn't that where we want to grow? We'll be more productive and useful in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but those who fail to develop this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they may have that they have been cleansed from their old sin. So there's two sides to it. You can be more productive and useful, or you can be short-sighted. So if we don't get a hold of this, if we don't take a hold of this opportunity, then we're short-sighted, he says. Verse 10, so, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really among those that God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Just think about that. This is the roadmap to stay on the path. If you don't want to fall away, this is the path to stay on. God has great and precious promises. He wants you to be a partaker of his divine nature. You can stay on the path, and he's given you a roadmap to engage on this path. And as you incrementally or purposefully begin to supplement your faith with these things that he's listed, you're going to grow in grace, and you're going to grow in your knowledge and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Then verse 11, he says, then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that almost seems contrary to what we've always said, you know, by grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not from works. And now here he's seemingly talking about works. But it really is, this is the sense of it. If you get off the path, you can stray so far that you don't get back on the path. And if you don't get back on the path or stay on the path, you're not going to have a grand entrance into the kingdom. It's not how you start that counts. It's how you finish that counts. Amen? So he's speaking to all of us and saying, look, step it up a notch, supplement your faith, take a hold of the great and precious promises, and live life to the fullest with Jesus. By becoming like him, by becoming conformed to his image, and then you'll have that grand entrance. You don't have to be concerned, you know, am I going to make it to the end? Am I going to make it through this crazy COVID time? Am I going to make it through this crazy stuff that's going on in our nation or nations of the world? No, you don't have to think about that. You focused on being who God has called you to be in the world that you live in. You know, we're supposed to be the salt and the light to this world that's going crazy. Amen? And he must have thought we were up to the job because he put us in this generation. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, are you overwhelmed a little bit? So let's get practical just for the last few minutes of this message. Somebody said one time, how do you eat an elephant?
One bite at a time.
That's it. One bite at a time. So we just threw, you know, seven supplements to faith at you. And it might seem a little bit overwhelming, you know, I'm struggling with just one, you know. Okay, so start with one. But at least get started, amen. And I'm just talking practical here. Because sometimes people don't know where to start when it's overwhelming. Start somewhere. Start where you are, not where you hope to be. But at least start. Get started, amen. So when we were just coming into the things of God, there's a minister, Jerry Savelle. He's still alive and still preaching the gospel. And he came to our church, came to Dr. Summerall's church, and he was preaching. And I will never forget what he said about his beginning walk with God. He had heard Brother Copeland talk about reading the Word, meditating in the Word, getting up early in the morning, and just getting into the Word of God. So he said, I'm going to do that. And so he would get up early in the morning because he had a body shop at that time. He worked at an automobile body shop. And he'd get up really early in the morning because he had to go to work really early. And he would start reading the Word, but he'd always fall asleep. He said, I didn't know what to do because I wanted this really desperately. I wanted to get this working in my life. I wanted to get into the Word. I wanted to get the Word first thing in the morning, just like my mentor, Brother Copeland. But I was always falling asleep. So he said, finally, I decided I'm going to conquer this thing. And he said, when I started getting sleepy, he said, I went to the bathroom and I went to my bathtub and I stood on the edge of the bathtub reading the Word. And I finally conquered it. I never went to sleep again while I was reading the Word. I will never forget that because it's just, okay, sometimes you have to do practical things just to get a breakthrough. And you got to do what you got to do in order to get the breakthrough. So if you're struggling with any of those things of supplementing and supplementing and supplementing and supplementing, ask God for some creative idea to give you a breakthrough on how to do it. But start somewhere and do it. So here's another thing. Always start with prayer because God's going to help you. Amen? If you want these things, just think about how much God wants them for you. So start it out with prayer. I'm just talking about practical things if you're overwhelmed with this. Next thing, don't ask unbelievers for advice. I mean, I don't know how many people we've counseled over the years. They're getting their advice from unbelievers, and they're wondering, why isn't this working for me? It's because you're not getting the right advice, number one. They're not going to tell you to do the right thing. Amen? I'm not saying don't love the unbelievers and don't try to minister to them. I'm just saying don't go to them for advice. They're not your advisors. Just practical stuff. Another thing, don't put it off till tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll start tomorrow. You know what? You'll say tomorrow? I'll start tomorrow. You keep putting it off. You keep putting it off. It's never going to happen. So do it today. Amen? Work on at least one aspect every day. If you can't do all seven, just at least work on one. Amen? Stop comparing yourself with someone else when measuring your success. You know, this makes more people fall off the wagon than anything else. They want to do what's right. They want to stay on the path. And they keep comparing themselves with somebody that's been doing this for, you know, maybe 10 years or something like that. And they wonder why they can't measure up to that. Well, because that person started somewhere too. And don't compare yourself to them. If you fall, get back up. Amen. If you fail, get back up and go at it again. Don't quit. Just go back at it again. Stop complaining and whining and blaming others. Yes, we're feeling it. If something isn't working, find out what isn't working and why it's not working and correct your course. It's not the end of the world. Amen? If you fail in an aspect, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and have another go at it. Amen? I mean, you can look in the Bible, look at the characters in the Bible. Some of them did some of the craziest stuff. I mean, David did some crazy stuff. Abraham did some crazy stuff. Moses did some crazy stuff. But these people all made the hallmark of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Don't keep looking back. Confess your sins and failures, but move forward. Because God is faithful. It says He's faithful and just. He'll forgive you and cleanse you. Amen? Find someone who is strong where you are weak and ask them to help you. I couldn't ask somebody to help me. You should. If they're strong in something, you see that they're strong in something, you see that they're living it, just go to them. Ask them. It's part of discipleship. It's part of being mentored. It's part of growing up in the things of God. It's part of humility. If it humbles you to ask them, just humble yourself and ask anyway. It's not going to kill you. Ask Him to help you. Besides that, it gives them a chance to minister. Yeah, but I don't want to be. It's not about you wanting to be something. It's about God wanting you to be something. Amen? Connect with the body and surround yourself with people of faith. Reach outside the body and minister to someone who needs a boost or even a major overhaul. That'll get you out of yourself. Amen? There's lots of people with lots of needs. You don't have to look very far. There's somebody probably working beside you at work that needs you. Needs you to speak into their life or encourage them or something. You say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, just open your mouth and let the Holy Spirit put the words there. Amen? Praise the Lord. And here's maybe the most important thing. Don't attempt any of this without the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Because that's a recipe for failure without Him. You really, really need Him. We really need Him. I need Him. Everybody needs Him. So incorporate Him in every aspect of these. So if you were trying to take notes and you couldn't catch up, all those are printed in your bulletin, so you can in your flyer today. Praise the Lord. So closing, this is for us today. And there was a purpose for this letter being written, and that purpose was you. You think, well, Peter just wrote this to some people back then. No, he wrote it to you. This is a letter to you. It really is a letter from the heart of God through the pen of Peter to you. So let's go to the beginning of that letter and see what he says. Verse 1, 2 Peter 1. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, so if you want to know how he got the credentials to write this letter and to give you this advice, there it is. He became a slave of Jesus Christ, and Jesus made him an apostle, a sent one. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith that we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. Where it says, who share the same precious faith that we have, some of the translations say something like, share the same values of faith that we have. That's who he's writing to. So the question is, do you share these same values of faith that Peter is talking about here? If you do, he's writing this letter to you. Verse 2, may God give you more and more grace and peace. Amen. As you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Just thinking about that. He's in that century. He was praying already for you in this century, a couple of thousand years later. And he's asking God to give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of Jesus. Isn't it amazing that God is still answering his prayer today, these many thousand years later? He's still answering Peter's prayer. And this is evidence that this works. Because you wouldn't be here if God wasn't answering his prayer. You wouldn't be listening to this message if God wasn't answering to his prayer here. So faithful is God to hear our prayers and to send answers. And where it says in your knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that means he's talking about your relationship with him. More and more grace to have that relationship with God. More and more peace to have that relationship with God. He's pouring it in. You know, in this room right now, the Holy Spirit is pouring grace and peace into you. Just because you've been receiving the Word of God, you've been taking in the Word of God, grace and peace is starting to flood your heart. You may have had some concerns with some things before you came to the service today. You may have had some troubles this past week. Even yesterday. But God, this morning, is pouring grace and peace into your life right now. His Holy Spirit is multiplying grace and peace in you right now. Just let him touch your heart right now. Let's just take a moment and just receive. Father, thank you for grace and peace flooding my heart. Lord, all the worries, all the concerns, all the anxieties, Lord, thank you for lifting them right now. Thank you for the precious blood you shed on the cross of Calvary to set me free from all this stuff. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't stay in the grave, but you came alive to prove and make factual the promise of God. Thank you that you're the living God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you promised never to take your Holy Spirit from us, never to leave us, never to forsake us, so that we can boldly say, I'll not be afraid of what man shall say or do, because, Lord, you're my helper. You're our helper. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We receive. Hallelujah. So, faith means to believe God and to establish his promise as fact. You can build your faith by searching out the promises of God until you've established them or verified them as facts in your mind and even more importantly in your heart, not just as promises. Don't let them just stay as promises. Walk it out until they're facts. When the promise becomes fact, you're walking in the manifestation of the presence of God and of his provision for you. When you establish God's word as fact, he will establish your life by fulfilling his promises. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Whatever crisis you're facing today, make the effort to verify the promises of God that pertain to that situation. Look, if you're struggling with some particular area and you've been, find the promises of God that pertain to that. Find every shred of biblical evidence that fits your case. Keep meditating on that evidence until it turns into until it turns from a promise into established fact in your heart. As you establish God's promises, he will establish you. So let's pray. Father, thank you right now for establishing as fact the many promises that you've made to us, but especially the particular ones that pertain to situations, circumstances, things, Lord, that are going on in the lives of those that are watching by Zoom, Father, those that are listening by podcast, those that are here in this room today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're zeroing in and helping us, that you're coming alongside to help us, revealing to us the truth of each situation and circumstance that we face. Father, we refuse to fear, to be intimidated, or to be put down, because Jesus made a way when he went to the cross for us to come out in victory. Jesus, you are our victory. Thank you for doing it all. And thank you especially that you were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was placed upon you. And by your stripes we were healed. Thank you that you took our sins in your own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live to righteousness and be healed by your stripes. Thank you, Jesus. You are great, you're awesome, and you've made us to be more than conquerors through your love. Overcomers by the blood that you shed and by the word of our testimony. Help us, Holy Spirit, to keep our testimony in line with the promises and the word of God. Let your greatness and your goodness be manifested in our life in a way that it overflows into the lives of others. And let your blessings, Lord, cause the richness of the gospel to come alive in us like never before, so that others may see and receive. In Jesus' mighty and awesome and wonderful name, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Of Galilee, one of Jesus' favorite places.
Shalom from the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful sea full of water. We had few years of drought and now water are back, and it's a very high level. Praise the Lord. When I think of Lake of Galilee, there is lots of biblical stories from the life of Yeshua, life of Jesus, all the miracles he did right here with this water. So let's think about few of them. First story I really would love to share with you, it's actually a story of storm. You know, if you have been at the Lake of Galilee, you know mostly it's a very quiet sea or quiet lake. Quiet waters. Let me show you the water. It's a beautiful, quiet area. But to surprise of many, this lake can be very stormy. And even till today in Israel, every year, number of people are dying, losing their life right here in the Sea of Galilee. Yes, these calm waters can become severe storm. So let's think about storm that Yeshua, Jesus, faced. Once he was swimming with his disciples, they were crossing the sea, and Yeshua was very tired and he was sleeping in his boat. he was sleeping right in the midst of storm. That's amazing. He's sleeping in the midst of storm. So first of all, it's giving us an example that you can sleep even where there's a storm around you. You can be calm spiritually even when you have bad news, you have difficult situations, you can lose your peace, or you can hold your peace, your shalom. In Bible we say shalom. I mean, in Hebrew we say shalom. So think of Yeshua. The next time you will see, you will hear bad news, you will see difficult situations, you will see different obstacles, remember, you have access to His shalom, because that's His kingdom. Righteousness, shalom, and simcha, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So through Jesus, it's given to you and me. Praise God. Another point of this story, and let me show you, see again, when storm was very strong in the area and disciples woke him up, he saw the storm, he saw the waves, and he saw the danger. You know, Peter was fisherman, and even fishermen started to panic and said, hey, Yeshua, Jesus, we dying. It's the end. We cannot survive. Help us, Lord. And think about it. Peter was professional fisherman. He was a professional guy. He knew everything about Lake of Galilee. He grew up right here. But he knew nothing will help. They are in danger. So Yeshua, Jesus, woke up and he spoke to winds, he spoke to waters, and make them calm. So think about that. It was storm, and in a minute, in a moment, water become quiet, like you can see here right now. This very lake, those very waters become quiet. So this area, so miracles of God. I'm in that area when Jesus performed all the miracles. You can enjoy the view, the sea, that have seen Jesus and have seen all the miracles. Now, let's speak about our life. We have authority in the name of Jesus. And when you face storms and challenges, remember, you have name of Jesus, and you can speak to the wind, you can speak to the any spirit, you can speak to any situation and proclaim and release life of God. And when we have no ways to change our situation, when we have no human ways out of our situation, remember, God still do miracles. So Yeshua saw they need a miracle, and he did a miracle. He spoke to the water and miracle happened. Same for your and my life. Sometimes, wow, there is no way out of your situation or the bad news that come into your life. But remember, you have access to the name of Jesus. You have access to Father through Yeshua, through Jesus. And God still do miracles. So that's my prayer for you, my dear brother and sister, my friends. That's my prayer. Lord, help my brothers to see more miracles in their life. When they need wisdom, let them give them wisdom. When they need peace and shalom, give them peace and shalom and faith. But sometimes we just need miracles. And Lord, I pray that you will continue to do miracles in their life, in my life, in the nations, and in Israel, like you did 2,000 years ago, and you still do your miracles. Amen. May God bless you, and shalom from Galilee, the favorite place of Jesus.
All right. Praise the Lord. So you in Zoom land, we're going to probably sign off here. I don't know if somebody else is going to be speaking with you. But anyway, we're going to be praying for the people here in the sanctuary. Thank you for joining us. You're welcome to stay tuned if you can. And we're going to pray for people here. So God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.